Our great God, our King, what a blessing it has been to gather together in your house once again this morning. Lord, we're grateful for the many blessings you are pouring out in this place. Father, we gather this morning, and as I mentioned earlier, Lord, in many ways with heavy hearts, for Lord, we're going to miss Wes and Alex and Sarah Parker so greatly. But Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do through them in the days to come, for Lord, only you call your soldiers. And only you call them to different assignments. And Father, we look forward to the rich work you're going to continue to do through them. Father, now as we focus on this message, focus us our hearts, focus our minds, not on what we're going to do this afternoon, but on what you want to do right now in us as individuals and in us as a church. We praise you for being our God. Father, I ask as always that you would overcome the many imperfections in this vessel, that your message might pour out on your people exactly the way you preached it to me first. In Jesus' name, amen. King Henry IV of France was once asked by Duke Alva if he had had a chance to observe an eclipse that had occurred very recently. And the king said, "I've got so much to do here on earth, I have no leisure to look to heaven." The legendary Puritan preacher later, Thomas Brooks, said in response to this, "It is sad to think how heart and time are so taken up with earthly things that we have no leisure to look to Christ and to the things that belong to everlasting peace." As I read those two quotes, I got to thinking about them and I thought, wow, how many times have I lived life at the speed of light? Just as hard as I can go, thinking squarely on this world, this temporary world, more on that later, with my mind not as focused on the things that are eternal, the things of heaven. How foolish it is for a person who caters entirely to this temporary world. Think about it. What do? Every morning, I don't know if you're like me, but I wind up with I drink one cup of coffee. It's about that tall. But I drink one cup of coffee early in the morning. And I go out the door with that same cup of coffee and briefcase in my hand to go tackle the task of the day, so squarely focused on what this world has need of so many times. How foolish for us to cater entirely to this temporary world, a world that only gives momentary pleasure, a world that cannot bring eternal rewards. Church, I think we would all do well to remember that our eyes should look not to this world, but we should be forever looking for that beautiful city of God that will be our eternal home. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I don't think you can ever preach enough about heaven. But what do we know about heaven? Over the next several weeks, we're going to talk a great deal about heaven. And I look forward to what God's going to do through this time together. Countless sermons have been preached on heaven. Countless books have been written. Countless songs have been sung. But it's surprising how little the church truly knows about that place we're all going to. We look forward to it. We sing it. We celebrate it. But how much do we really know about it? Over the next several weeks, we're going to be digging deep into Revelation chapter 21. Take your copy of God's Word and meet me in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 in just a moment. But before we get to this wonderful book, I want to kind of give you just a little bit of background here on the book of Revelation to make sure we're all on the same page. Let me give you just a little bit of side note here. If you don't already attend, let me encourage you. Alan's doing an amazing job going through the book of Revelation right now. Just began chapter 12. If you want to know more about Revelation, oh, come. He's doing a great verse-by-verse teaching on Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. Please come and be a part of that. I know you will be richly blessed. I have enjoyed listening to him teach this very powerful and precious book. You know, Revelation is unlike any other book, really, in all of Scripture. It's not history like the Gospels and the book of Acts. It's not a book of practical discussions and doctrine as in the epistles. No, it's filled with thick, rich atmosphere, if you will, that is like that of the prophets of Ezekiel and Daniel. as with Ezekiel, as with Daniel, the Apostle John is given some incredible visions. And what we really see here in the book of Revelation, we get so focused on all the destruction, all the horrible things that are going to happen. And yes, they are going to happen, for Revelation has yet to be revealed, is yet to occur. But what we do see with the Apostle John is this incredible vision of what's going to happen. And we see an amazing vision of what the church is going to experience. Sadly, we know so very little about it. Hopefully, over the next several weeks, we're going to change that as we look for a city. As I mentioned, this is a book of prophecy. It's one that we get a unique glimpse into our eternal home that awaits us. So let's get to it. All that can, please stand in honor and in reverence to the reading of God's inerrant and infallible word. In the interest of time, I'm only going to read the first three verses, but trust me, we're going to work all the way through all 27 verses here and Revelation 21 over the next several weeks together. Notice this. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Notice that. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Church, you can be seated. Just a word, if I may. I would encourage you every Sunday morning, make sure you bring your Bible. There's a reason I don't ask for the main scripture to be put up. I want you to make sure you have your copy of God's word with you every Sunday morning so that you can open that book and so that we can experience that and read that together. I love putting it up on the PowerPoint as we kind of go through that in a preaching type atmosphere. But by all means, make sure you bring it with you so that you can read that. For many studies have found that when you read something with your eyes from paper, that it sticks in your mind and is really written on our heart a whole lot easier than just hearing it, okay? So by all means. It's no accident here that God opened human history in this perfect setting of the Garden of Eden back in Genesis. How amazing in the garden that God would start human history in the perfect place for man. And then in Revelation 21, we see God essentially close out human history yet again in the perfect place for man. But how interesting it is that in Genesis, God starts it out in this garden that was made for just a few people. But he closes out in Revelation with God creating this yet perfect place for countless multitudes, for the entire church, the bride of Christ, to live forever. As we go through this chapter, I pray that you get a clearer picture of heaven. And I pray that your spirit, like mine, begins to be quickened. And you begin to anticipate and desire and seek the soon returning Christ. Church, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't already know this, pay attention to the news. I'm not saying I know when Jesus is coming back. Don't get me wrong. But I think you can look at this world. You can. All you got to do is flip on TV for about 30 seconds, and you can tell this world is spiraling downward out of control. I believe that he's coming back, and I believe it's going to be very soon. We, the church, should anticipate his return. We should be eager for his return. But understand this, as great as that moment's going to be, to meet my King in the air, any opportunity we all have to change this world for Christ is gone in the twinkling of an eye. Look at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Notice that. John saw here. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Notice John sees a new heaven and a new earth because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now that word new here means so much more than we commonly think when we use the word new. We're not talking about a second beginning here. No, the intent of the word new here is to indicate a distinct freshness. Both the Old and the New Testament point to the destruction of the old earth when the Lord comes in judgment. But this fresh heaven is a lasting place. It's an eternal place. It will never pass away. You know, when we look around all the things that we see with our eyes, our buildings, our homes, our cars, our clothes, our money, all those things are temporary. They're either going to be destroyed by decay or rust or consumed in the fires of God's judgment. And don't get me wrong, I want to be clear here. It's okay to have these things. It's certainly okay to enjoy these things. But as children of God, we should not get too attached to the things of this world because they are temporary. Everybody say temporary. The temporary, listen, will all be destroyed. What is going to remain are the eternal treasures that we've laid up. That we've laid up in that lasting eternal place. The souls that we've led to Christ. The times that we've ministered in His name. I think one of the most amazing things that awaits us in heaven is meeting those people that have been touched. Those people that even many of them indirectly, that were saved because of something that a child of God did. One of the songs I used to love to listen to years ago was a Greater Vision song called Faces. And in that old song, it talks about a man who gets to heaven and he's standing before Jesus and he doesn't have any trophies to lay at the feet of Jesus. And he's sad, he's broken. He said, I have nothing. And our King says, look, turn and look behind you at the faces and all the many people that he'd witnessed to, all the many people that he'd gone out of his way to be kind to, all the many people that had been impacted by his life were standing behind him as trophies to be presented to the King. Those are the things that matter. Whether I've got a new car in the driveway, a pool in the backyard, or a boat under a shelter somewhere, it doesn't matter. Those things will go. They will disappear. My 403 used to be, it's going to be gone. What's going to matter are the people, the eternal things that we work for in life. What's going to matter are the people that we've spent time praying over, praying about, are the times we went on our knees before our God, before our King, on somebody else's behalf. I personally think some of the greatest people in heaven are probably not going to have the last name Graham or Stanley. But are probably going to be some of these sweet ladies that have spent countless hours in their prayer closet praying for people like me. Those are the things that are eternal. That's laying up treasures that are going to last. Those eternal treasures, are you looking and working for that city? The things of God. Do you daily seek to lay treasures up there? Or do you daily work and seek to lay treasures up in the temporary? I can't answer that question for you. But I can tell you when God laid it out to me first, that hit me hard. Look in verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Notice that John sees here again. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Notice that. Notice here for the second time, John says, I saw. The Greek word here used for saw can also be translated to find, or to visit, or to experience. What John is communicating here is this is not some mythical place as many in this world would have us believe. What John is communicating here is that this is a lasting place. This is an eternal place. It's a place that we're talking about this morning. It is real. As my 11-year-old says, it's legit. It's real. It's just as real as Pilot Mountain, North Carolina. The world would have us believe that heaven is this mythical place that only exists in our minds. Not so, says John. John saw it. John experienced it. And church, one day, and I believe very soon, We're going to touch it. We're going to see it with our eyes. We're going to hear it. We're going to smell it. We're going to experience all of it in its fullness. What a day that's going to be. Amen? And for me, this part is the way that I'm going to experience it. In a perfect, glorified body. I look in the mirror every morning and I come face to face with the reality that our God has a sense of humor. You know, I won't need these contacts anymore. My back's not going to hurt anymore from pulling weeds yesterday. We won't need that handful of pills we start every morning with. Can I get a witness? Anybody else got that going on? Yeah, I know you do. No more canes, no more walkers, no more hearing aids, no more oxygen tanks, no doctors, no nurses, no funeral homes. What a time that's going to be when in our eternal home we experience the very presence of our God face to face in all His glory. And we worship Him for all that eternal in a place that is just as real as Pilot Mountain, North Carolina. All we have to do is ask Him to forgive our sin, to come into our heart and be Lord of our life. It's that simple. And when we do, it's done forever. It's sealed in that moment. Now look in verse 2 one more time. My time's getting away. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared, notice this, here it is, as a bride adorned for her husband. Heaven's not just a place that's just thrown together. It's not a place that's just been thrown together and we're going to move into it. Think about it this way. Ladies, I'm going to pick on y'all just a little bit, okay? Ladies, the day that you got married, think back to that day. Man, you had your hair all fixed. Your makeup was just perfect. You had your nails done. Your dress was just so. You got just the right shoes. Man, you was flying the whole flag, as I like to say. Just as perfect as you could possibly be. What I'm trying to say is here, you took a great amount of time getting ready for your wedding. Everything that we experience here in this earth, you did in 6 days. Think about what we experience here on this earth. We experience gorgeous snow-capped mountains, the deepest, bluest seas, the most amazing animals. When was the last time you took a minute just to look at a cardinal sitting on a tree and thought about how beautiful, how precious is God that He can make an animal such as that be able to fly? Flowing lava from a volcano, this world constantly changing, but how beautiful, how precious. He did it in 6 days. 6 days. Jesus said in John chapter 14, He said this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God prepared all that we experience. Glowing stars, the most beautiful sun and moon at night in 6 days. He's had over 2,000 years to prepare our eternal home. Church, what do you think that's going to look like? It's going to be beyond anything that our minds can comprehend. It's going to be more glorious than we could possibly imagine. Its beauty, its majesty, its perfection is beyond description. And we're going. My time's about gone, so I want to say this to you quickly. One of my heroes in the ministry, I love reading his messages. It's Charles Spurgeon. The wisdom in which the man preached was absolutely incredible. Can't say as I necessarily agree with all his theology, but man, the wisdom in his messages. Dr. Charles Stanley is another one of my heroes. Oh my goodness. The eloquence of Dr. Charles Stanley. Oh, that I could be able to just take a Bible. Yeah, and y'all know what I'm talking about because you've ever watched Charles Stanley. He kind of takes his Bible and he kind of rolls it up. And the eloquence with which the man preaches is just beyond compare. The wisdom of Spurgeon, the eloquence of Charles Stanley, and then another one of my heroes is Adrian Rogers. Wow, the power that man could preach with. If I could take the wisdom of Spurgeon, the eloquence of Stanley, the power of Adrian Rogers, and roll all that into one and use them to preach to you today. Listen, the words that would come out of my mouth would still be insufficient to describe the prepared majesty and glory that awaits us in heaven. Yes, heaven is a fresh, lasting place. It's an eternal place, church. It is a place that is just as real as Pilot Mountain, North Carolina. And we are going to see it, hear it, smell it, and touch it, and experience it in its fullness. And it's a place that our King has prepared that is beyond words, beyond human description. Our minds cannot even comprehend it. My question to you in closing this morning as we close out this first little slice of this message is this. Are you going there? Do you know that that's where you're headed? If you are not 100% certain, I want to ask you, come, walk this aisle. Let me introduce you to the best friend you'll ever have.